Father, thank you for all your love and mercy. And thank you for all that our Lord Jesus is pouring into our lives. We continue to proclaim your word and your perfect will to be done. Open the eyes of your people that they may see you, that they may know you. We give you praise and glory, Father, for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good time offering. Praise God. You may be seated. And let's look at the scripture we looked at last night. In John chapter 14. I'd like to read the scripture first. John chapter 14. Because it's something that our Lord Jesus wants to continue to do. In John chapter 14. And I'll read from verse 19 onwards. Verse 19 to verse 24. John chapter 14. It says here, a little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now bear in mind that the Greek word manifest is the Greek word emphanizo. Emphanizo comes from the Greek word phanizo, which is basically a word translated correctly, manifest. And I believe part of it has been brought into the English when you use the word like phantom. You know what a phantom is? Something like is not so real, that seems to come from another dimension into this dimension, because that's a bad way of using it. And funny how English language have changed through the years. That long ago, when they translated the Old King James Bible, that the word spirit actually means more like ghost, and the word ghost means more like spirit. And so in the Old King James time, where they translated Holy Ghost. But today, the word ghost means more like phantom, and the word spirit sounds more, well, acceptable, and it's a reversal of how language changed. But here, the word phanizo in the Greek, it speaks about, if to define it, something that is invisible, making itself known in our tangible way. Whatever way, as I say, there are five senses in the spirit, maybe through your sense of spiritual sensing, touch, feeling, hearing, and Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, John chapter 10 verse 27, or seeing in whatever manner. As you know, if you die right now and your spirit and soul goes to heaven, you will still have five senses operating. So our five senses in the physical are only the secondary senses that we are operating in the natural world. We have five spiritual senses that correspond to the physical senses. And it's obvious that they exist, because in heaven you still see. And in Luke chapter 16, the man, the rich man, and the poor man called Lazarus, they both died, and one is in Abraham's bosom, the other is in hell, and they could still see, they could still taste, they could still touch, and it's obvious that there are spiritual five senses that correspond to the physical five senses. The difference is, the spiritual five senses belong to our spirit man. The physical five senses belong to our natural man. And the physical five senses help us to relate to the physical world. Spiritual five senses relate to the spiritual world. God is spirit, and those that relate to God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Bible did say, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And it's obvious a spiritual sense of hearing and all the other senses. Panizo, I like to define to be the spiritual dimension making itself known in a physical, tangible way. So you have the Greek word Phaniro or Phanizo. And so we have here, Jesus says, I will manifest myself to you. Remember, yesterday night, I gave five different verses to show that to a certain extent, everyone can experience God and have see God in your own way, through your own heart. Remember Matthew 5 verse 28. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And you ask, how do I make my heart pure? In the Greek word in Matthew 5:28 is a word katarizo. And katarizo is a Greek word used in John 15 verse 3 that says, my word has made you clean. So when you relate both words, you realize it's through the word that our heart can be purified. And the more word we have in our life, the more our heart is purified to see God. So you need not necessarily see God with your eyes physically, but you can see God in your heart. And how we have a picture of Jesus. Remember, I supported it with scriptures. And show in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe in verse 6, that says, God has commanded light to shine in our hearts. And that light is a light of the glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You have your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The face of Jesus is shining in your hearts. Obviously, it's on 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. If we are to behold the glory of God and be transformed, we must somehow have some perception of God. Although sometimes for some of us, you might not see Jesus face to face, you might see a glimpse of His glory. Be transformed according to it. Whatever manner, Jesus, these are His words. He said, I will manifest myself to those who love me. And the only reason why people have not experienced much of God, we're not saying that everyone will have open vision. We're not saying that. We're not saying everyone must see vision. We're not saying that. But we're saying that everyone must experience God and Jesus in some way. God is not just a theology. God is not just a mental assent. God is not just a creed that we believe in or a doctrine. God is a person and He's a spiritual being. We relate to Him with our spirit, and that produces an experience. The born again experience is an experience, and it feels differently for each one of us. So as different as our born again experience is, so our experience of the manifestation of Christ to us. And we are only saying everyone must know Jesus in a personal way. Experiences with God. Now, Judas or Jude, not Iscariot, verse 22 says, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. Obviously, this is a manifestation of God. It's an experience that God has offered to us. And so yesterday, when we conclude the meeting, we talk about how it is a desire in these revival services, in this outpouring, for Jesus to manifest himself in various ways. And then we went into worship. And then some of you received some manifestation. I'd like to call upon Melissa. She experienced an encounter with the Lord yesterday. So Melissa, would you like to come and share what you experienced last night?
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. So just to quickly recap, last night I shared that I saw a vision of a man with a hooded robe walking towards me with a staff and carrying a little lamp, and I couldn't see the face, so I had no idea who he was, although of course I hope it was Jesus. And then Pastor confirmed that, yeah, you know, it's Jesus. And then towards the end, he said to all of us that Jesus wants to manifest to every one of us. And so he asked us to just continue to worship. So I quickly ran to the corner to book the exclusive sofa chair there. And I knelt down and I closed my eyes. And I mean, when Pastor said Jesus wants to manifest to you, you just believe. Amen. So I just believe, and then I close my eyes, and then I just start to, you know, just bow my heart before God. And then the man with the hood appeared in front of me, and he removed his hood. And then I could now see his face. But I can't really see the features clearly because I was just captivated by the eyes. And there was such beauty and gentleness in the eyes. And I now know that I'm seeing Jesus' face. And I started sobbing, and he said, "I love you, my daughter, I love you." And then he showed me his new pierced hands. And he said that, "I have done this for you." And I started to cry uncontrollably. And then the next thing happened. I saw Jesus in the heavenlies in a white robe, which was a very pure white, and there was just brightness surrounding his face and surrounding the entire vision. And I heard these words, "Those who follow me, hears my voice." Then I saw Jesus again in the heavenlies, and he opened a door, and I saw the door open into a room, and there was a huge long table with things on it. It looks like plates and cups and things like that. I'm not too sure. But it feels like there was some big feast that he was preparing. But I'm not sure what it was about, what feast it was. And then the vision changed to Jesus with the little lamb, and he released the little lamb, and the little lamb ran towards me. So I picked up the lamb, and he started to lick me all over the face. And then Jesus said that, "Take care of my..." And I'll teach you many things and revelations. And then I saw many more people joining us under the tree, communing with God and you. You know, like, I take it as all of you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. Then towards the end, I went back to my chair behind, and then I saw in a close vision many angels here. And I saw Christabel had this, it's not really like wings, but it seems like angel's wings. But what I saw was more of a ray of light, and yours was a bright blue, something like what you're wearing right now. And then Jewel had a bright orange, you know, glow, light behind her. And Jamel had multicolored lights, which was kind of new to me. And then Pastor Elijah had real wings, and it was white, solid white, and it has got gemstones on the top part of the wings. So all glory to God. Amen. Amen.
Isn't a lot wonderful? And I did mention last night that he will manifest over these 2 days. And so continue to seek the Lord and pray. And according to his will, let it be so unto us. And do not be disappointed, of course, if you go away and say, "Wow, okay, was it vision? I didn't see vision." Everybody is different, but have your own experience with God. Let God touch you in your own way. and just flow with the way God has touched you. And I'm looking at you, Virginia, because the Lord did say He wants to reveal Himself to you. I'll talk to you more about that afterwards. And also, your daughter that you brought today, right? She's second generation. And no worries, she's cold there. She can sit there and listen to the message. We're going to pray for her because I don't know why you brought her, but this is the first time I'm seeing her. And the Lord wants to pour His Spirit over her. And then she will be filled with the Spirit, and she will be able to be taken to visits to heaven and visions and revelations. That's what the gift that God's going to give to her. So God is good. Now tonight, the message that the Lord gave is on the appearances of Jesus Christ. And the times that He appeared to different people. And we want to look at them and study the reasons why He appeared. As you know, in heaven, it's like the law of the economics of energy. No energy is wasted. Every ounce or gram of energy is used for a particular purpose. Remember the five loaves and two fishes. The leftover is all picked up, and they collected it. Nothing is wasted. And so when Jesus appear or when Jesus interact with people, we need to understand why He does it. The reason why he does those things, because some of the reasons are, if we understand them, then He can do freely what He wants. One of the things that I definitely know is, remember that Melissa shared an earlier vision during the time last night before we went into worship, and I said the Lord Jesus will manifest more, and then I allow some of you with different visions to share some of the things that you're having. And then she just shared about seeing this man with this robe. And of course, one of the gifts God gave me, when I look at someone's vision and they share, I go into their vision and see their vision. And this robe that you have is not so white, but it's like a cream colored, almost like made from cotton kind of thing. The first vision, yeah. It is not white, it's a cream cotton kind of thing. And quite thick. And so when she described that vision, I saw the vision and I knew it was Jesus. And that is where I knew it was Jesus, because of certain things of the way the Lord helped me recognize Him. And then this is the thing. If I did not discern it was Jesus, Jesus would not reveal Himself. He will continue to speak to you through the vision as this unknown shepherd. So it was necessary to discern Jesus, to interact with Him. And it looks like that step of faith. So that was the part that I helped bring into to discern Him. Because of certain protocol in heaven and certain things that after working with the angels for some time and learning some of these things of the Spirit, I know for sure that in this dimension of manifestation, there is a certain protocol as to a person appearing as a shepherd with a little lamb, and that kind of picture only Jesus, or unless a certain pastoral area, is allowed to manifest. But that one was definitely Jesus, and then it was when Jesus revealed Himself. Of course, when you see the nail pierced hands, there's no doubt who this person is. And so I want to talk about the appearances of Jesus in the Bible and the reason why He showed them. Of course, we know that after Jesus did say in John chapter 14, He will manifest Himself to His disciples. Of course, we know the words of Jesus don't apply just to the people in the Bible days. They apply in general to every believer today. Otherwise, John 3:16 wouldn't have applied to us, because John 3:16 was a word spoken in private to a man called Nicodemus, to one man. But He spoke it in general to all believers. So in the same way, the words of Jesus apply in general to us, which is what the Bible and Holy Spirit have it recorded for us, that we can meditate on it and it becomes a blessing to us. But we need to cover the fact that the first appearances of Jesus is after his resurrection, and he appeared to his disciples. And I won't cover those areas, because those appearances of the disciples were to assure them. Were to assure them about who he was, what he said is true. And okay, guess who was the first, you should know this, who was the first he appeared to when he rose from the dead? Yes, thank you. Yes, she was the first to see him. Isn't it sad that it's not the 12 disciples? And okay, why did he choose her to be the first? I mean, the first, as you can see in the Bible, is a big thing. Yes?
Loved him the most.
Ah, her love is really, really deep. Yeah. How could John love him and he loved John? But Mary loved him day and night. While all the others were having their own trauma or whatever they were going through, Mary Magdalene was so concerned about Jesus, even his physical body. And she was the one who made effort and acted on it. Do you remember the incident? Gospel of John, if you have your Bible. And let's look at the Gospel of John. Okay. And we say in John chapter 20, it says that in verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter. See, she was still flowing with the 12. And to the other disciple, that's John, and said, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb. We do not know where they have laid him. So she was the one who noticed it, because she's paying attention to Jesus. And so, Peter, of course, saying, huh? It's empty. Somebody has taken. And of course, we do not know how many of them really believe in the Lord, after I show you. They all have their doubts. Even though it's obvious that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you have what we call race. So they all started running. It's a story of running. See, in verse 2, she ran. You see, in verse 4, they ran. So it's a running. There's a lot of running. She ran. Bum, 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 bum. And then they ran. Bum, 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 bum. Of course, Peter was a slower runner than John. And so when they ran back to the tomb, and John ran faster, and he said in verse 4, he outran Peter. He outran Peter. Peter was slower. But when he came there, he didn't dare to go in. He just waited for Peter. And Peter, being Peter, he ran non-stop back to the inside. And then they check out, everything is as if, you know, it's like Christ is resurrected. Only the linen cloths are lying there. And then Peter came, following him, went into the tomb, saw the linen thing, and it says in verse 8, then the other disciple also came, they went in, he saw, he believed. As yet, they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own home. See, meeting over. Everything finished. What else is there? What else is there to see? Nothing. Of course, in those days, if there had been some of us, they'd be taking photos, not picture, and all those things. But thank God there's no photo. You know why? Because if anyone had a photo of Jesus today, people would be worshipping it in a way Jesus doesn't want it. Think about people who claim to have a piece of the wood of Jesus, I mean, just the wood they want to worship. Or whatever cloth that wrap Jesus or whatever. You know, people are just into all these talisman charms when God wants us to worship Him in spirit and in truth and not using all these objects. You know, we thank God for symbols, but symbols remain symbols. So everyone has gone home. Now you see why Jesus appeared to her. She still saw Jesus. Look at her. Verse 11. She sat outside the tomb, weeping, crying. Now, if you look from heaven and you are Father God, wouldn't your heart be torn? Look, Mary is still crying. Of course, she doesn't really believe everything. Or she's thinking in the natural. Someone stole my Lord's body. But at least she was very sad. Right? Her sadness was okay. Her sadness came because she really, really, really missed and loved the Lord. Although her belief system needed renewal, she really loved the Lord. And she was crying, and as she cried, she kept on looking. The more she looked, she cried some more. The more she looked, she cried some more. Who says it's only a short time? How do you know? She might have been crying there for 1 hour. The Bible didn't say 5 minutes. Neither did the Bible say 5 hours. So whatever the Bible didn't say, you can believe whatever you want. As for me, I believe it was not too short, not too long. Take a guess, Abraham, how long? She was crying there.
2 hours.
Take a guess, Abraham.
20 minutes.
Well, you are the short one, right? Okay. How long? 3 hours. Wow, you really, eh? Okay. It might not. 1 hour. Okay. Wait, 20 minutes?
Because I think she wasn't just like, I think she was really weeping. And it's very difficult to do that for very long periods of time before you like come to exhaustion.
Why are you laughing? Chichi, why are you laughing? You can do that longer than 20 minutes, you know? Okay, what about you?
I think it's time because she supposed Jesus to be the gardener. So it's the time when the sun is maybe just about to approach.
Yeah.
And some type of work needs to be done. So it looks like it's the time of work that's about to commence. So it could be, and when she first went there, it was a bit dark. Then she went for the disciples and they came back. So might be
longer than an hour. Okay. Now, in terms of the ability to weep, I have wept for 24 hours before. Really deep. And the different types of tears and intercessions I've gone through in Malaysia long ago when we were traveling all the way in the Abundant Life Center, preaching all over. And then it was the last day in the Abundant Life Center, and it associated me with the Word of Faith movement. In those days, in the, what year was that? Let me see. It would be, since it came out, so it would be early 80s to late 70s. And the Word of Faith movement was very persecuted by the Assemblies of God. And they even made a statement against Hagin. Now it's different. Now they're all best friends. Times changed. And so because I was associated with that, the Abundant Life Center closed the door on me, associating me with that, which I didn't really associate myself, just happened to preach those same messages. And so my last day there, I remember it was afternoon service, and the service was over. I knelt down, and I don't know how long I cried. Must have been at least 3 3 to 4 hours. I didn't know there was someone behind me. It was a medical doctor who felt that burden that I felt. And he was kneeling down behind. I only discovered him after I got up. But I was knelt down for about 2-3 hours. In 2-3 hours, by the time I finished, there was a pool of water in front of me. Those were my tears. So that's why I said, I need more suffering. So understand the extent of the pain that you endure sometimes for the ministry. These things do change you. When you cry like that for the Lord in ministry, it changes you. Something on the cross comes through. Need more suffering, eh? Praise the Lord. Can I hear a little amen?
Amen.
Okay. Right. So, I would say it was quite some time. Most likely, of course, we all can guess. And in this case, nobody can be dogmatic and say who's right, who's wrong. Right? Except for extra-biblical revelation, of course. My approximation is about an hour to two. An hour to two. And those felt like minutes. Although to her, it felt like 20 minutes. But it was some time. And then, the first thing is, you know, we are talking about the appearance of Jesus, right? Why Jesus appeared. Believe me, God counts our teardrops. Isn't it in the book of Psalms, I believe in chapter 56, that David says, put all my teardrops in a bottle. And you all remember the story of this guy who wrote about Paradise Lost or something. And God sent an angel. That one is just a story. To find the most precious things. And in the end, one of the angels took one drop of tear that was poured out of love to God and brought it to God. And that was the most precious thing. These tears she cried were genuine tears of love. Then touch God. Not only that she had Jesus, but God sent angels ahead. Then when she cried, finished, she looked up. She saw these angels. And then the angel said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And then she said, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." Then Jesus appeared because he felt her heart. Now, of course, don't come and quote me, you know, and think that, you know, tonight you're going to squeeze those tears out so that Jesus can appear to you and be moved and touched. It has to come from your inside. It cannot be crocodile tears. So remove the onion. It doesn't work. It has to really come out from your love for God. And it has to be very genuine. But I know one thing is true. That not only the life of the Lord's saints are precious to him, but the death and the life of God's saints are precious to him. The tears are precious. Your tears of love are like diamonds. Especially when they're tears because you love the Lord. So tonight you cannot produce it. Between now until you meet Jesus again, I pray you have tears of love for him. And that's reason number one that we see the first appearance of Jesus. He is touched by a heart of love. And didn't Jesus say, "If you love me, I will manifest to you"? Hey, this is a literal fulfillment. Now, Jesus didn't manifest because your doctrine is perfect. Let no one claim when they saw Jesus that after that the doctrine is perfect. I know a lot of people with spiritual experience that interpret it wrongly. Because your heart can be perfect in love, but your mind is still not fully trained. But thank God he goes by the heart, which is a good thing. But you see, that's why we need to study the appearance of Jesus, so that you know what touched him. A heart of love that has opportunity to show how much you love Jesus, and you show it. Let me tell the story of another woman, and this is real. She was a member of my church in Malaysia. I had a church of about 1,000 people in those days before I migrated to Australia. I'm Australia now. And so this lady I know, she loved the Lord. And she told me of an interesting experience that she went through. Not everybody's the same. So she said one day she got so much, she found so much love for Jesus, so that she like, in a way, like she missed Jesus or whatever. So like she dressed up, she prepared her house, and she cleaned up the whole house. Then she said she laid a table for Jesus. Because she was reading John chapter 14. Remember, God says he will come with us and he will sit with us and sup with us and be with us. So she said, I'm going to practice that, lay out a table. And she took the whole day, she prayed, and she says, Lord, I lay all this because I love you. And she said, the moment she said that, she felt a wind came, a gush of wind, blew open her window, and then she felt this presence of the Lord. She immediately fell down and she cried and cried. I said, Lord, thank you. She did not see any vision, but she felt his presence. I think that would be classified under a heart of love. So you see, interesting to know why Jesus appeared. And even when Jesus appeared, she still didn't know it was Jesus. She thought it was a gardener. And then it was Jesus who says, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Jesus knows. But he wants her to confess. He wants her to speak it out. And when she's supposing him to be the gardener, said, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you laid him. I would take him away. Then Jesus says, Mary. And she recognized, Rabboni! And that was it. And Jesus said, you know, don't cling to me. And because Jesus didn't do his official trick yet. Now don't forget, you see how loving our Lord Jesus is? On the cross, dying for the sins of the world, taking the penalty of the whole universe. He could still look at his mother and say, woman, thy son. And look at John and says, your mother. I mean, in the midst of dying for the universe and the sins of the world, he cared for one family. See, to Jesus, there is nothing too great and nothing too small. Don't think your little problems are too small. Don't reserve your big problems only for God. And your little problems, you say, God, I don't want to worry you, and you've got so many worries already. What? You can ask God for everything. His help in everything. Even in small. He cared for his mother and asked John to take care of her. In the midst of dying on the cross. Isn't it a marvel? And here, he is on his way, the official taking of his blood to put it on the heaven of heavens. This woman's love pulled him. He took a few minutes of earthly time Remember, he has an official function. Not done yet. Later on, when he has done it, he appeared, came back, he tell Thomas, touch me. But he hasn't finished. This was his unofficial ascension. See how much Jesus loves us and cares for us. And he interrupted that just to appear to her. Just to comfort her. And of course, when Mary had experienced that, and Jesus of course went on, Mary Magdalene in verse 18 told the disciples everything. And of course all the disciples, some not sure to believe, some want to believe, and then you have the other appearance of the Lord Jesus to them, where he appeared to them. But all the other appearance are what I call out of necessity, because these are his disciples and he needed them to believe. Remember, they didn't believe fully. So although he has this appearance where he breathed on them in John, let me look at the many times he appeared to his disciples. Let's start from the one in Luke chapter 24. Just to cross-reference and prove that his disciples got a little bit of unbelief. It tells us that there were some women and they had the appearance of the angels. And it says in verse 10, Mary Magdalene went and told the other women, and told Mary, the mother of James, and the other women. And look at verse 11. Look at Luke 24, verse 11. Their words seemed to them like idle words. You see that? Some of them seemed to... John was very polite. He didn't mention the extent of their unbelief. But Luke just gave it to you. Luke says, all Mary's words were like idle words. She said, this woman, don't believe her. They were full of unbelief. Like idle words indeed. And then, of course, Peter saw the thing. But Peter was marveling. Wow. But not sure true. Maybe somebody took him. And then these two disciples on the way to Emmaus, Jesus appeared. Can you see that? Now let's postpone the trial first and look at these two disciples as the second appearance. Okay? Although you know they appear. Let's look at these two disciples. Why did Jesus appear to them? We're going to find out. And you all know the story. They were on the way and they were all talking and they're saying, I don't know true or not. And it says in verse 14 and 15, they were reasoning. Maybe it is true, maybe it is not, maybe it's true, maybe it's not. Then Jesus came. Remember, Jesus came. Oops, I'm off the screen. Jesus came without intention of revealing who he was. He just wanted to point them in the right direction. See, when two or three are gathered together in his name, Jesus is in the midst of us. If Jesus' appearance right now does not benefit us, he will not appear. His appearance has to be according to a spiritual law where he will actually enhance and benefit us. He doesn't appear just for the sake of us saying, I have seen a vision of Jesus. No. He didn't appear just for us to make stories. He must have a reason. And he has no intention of appearing. He wanted to invisibly help them to believe. Because to believe based on scriptures is more powerful and more blessed than to believe having to see with your physical eyes. I had to make this to those online. Physical eyes. It's a lower quality than you believe in your heart. Didn't Jesus say it's more blessed than those who do not see believe? Than those who see believe. It is more blessed. And he actually wanted it that way. And he hoped to help the disciples indirectly believe. Do you know that's what Jesus is helping each one of us? Understand the appearances of Jesus. The little things he helped us to believe. His word is what he wants us to believe. The visions are the cream on top of the cake. Bonus. But we must believe his word. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why every doctrine we have must be supported by scriptures. My background is Baptist. Scripture is everything to us. We have to have scripture and verse for everything you believe. And so he says here, Jesus pretended to be a stranger and says, in verse 17, what kind of conversation are you two having? Well, I would say, if Jesus were an actor, he had won all the Emmy Awards and the Oscar, the Golden Globes and everything. He's really good. He acted like he's a stranger. What kind of conversations are you fellows having here? And they look at this stranger. What? Don't you know what's happening? And then Jesus, look at what he says. He said, are you the only one in the whole world, in a stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know what has happened? And look at Jesus, verse 19. What things? He said, no, he was good. That is an Oscar moment, man. Golden Globe moment. But things, huh? Our Lord doing acting, huh? He said, look, your Bible says, what things? And he died on the cross publicly. He rose from the dead. What things? Was so innocent. And they continued the conversation and said, the things about Jesus. I wonder whether inside his heart he was smiling. I am Jesus. Things about Jesus. And not only that, he continued to walk with them and he taught them the Bible from the prophets to the law about Jesus. I tell you, if you want to be in any Bible study, that's the one to be in. What Bible study can be better than Jesus talking about Jesus from the Bible? And Jesus taught about himself from all the books in the Bible. You look at him, he says, because he rebuked them first, in verse 27, beginning at Moses, right to all the prophets, and for them prophets include all the historical books, Jesus gave them the best Bible study from Genesis. See, Moses wrote the first five books from Genesis. That means he taught about himself. Genesis, Exodus, you know, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, five books. And then into the historical books, Joshua, and then the prophetic books. Jesus started from Genesis, teaching all the way about Jesus. So when you go back to heaven one day, and you want to study the Bible, just go to the archives in heaven where everything is recorded, and say to the angels, can I replay the part? I like to hear. Now, okay, here's the clue. How long do you think that Bible study lasted?
Like
all the way. Hey?
7 miles.
7 miles. Okay. How long to take walk 7 miles?
About 15 minutes a mile, so...
An hour and a half. Slow walk. I say they go leisurely. Leisurely. 7 miles. Hey, how long did you walk the last trip? How many miles was that?
It would have been 2 hours.
10 miles.
It made 3, but it could have been 2 hours.
You walked 10 miles.
10 miles.
The last time, right?
Yes.
In 2 hours. Okay. Yeah. Let's take Martin's speed. Were you walking fast? Or are you slow?
No, not slow. No, good pace.
Okay, good pace. So let's say, you know, of course, your military one, you might cover in 1 hour. I'm looking at some of the ladies there, 3 hours is merciful. So let's say, around 2 hours, kind of thing. Okay, maybe 1.5 to 2. That's one of the best Bible studies. He covered all right. Jesus, teaching about Jesus, one of the books of the Bible. They still didn't know it was Jesus. Until finally, when he reached the place and they went near the village, in Luke, verse 28, I told you Jesus was a good actor. Read. He says, they drew near the village where they were going. He indicated he wanted to go further. He's not going to join them. Now, they don't know it was Jesus. And they were there. And Jesus must have said something like, I got to go on. And they said, please stay. And the word constraint means they literally have to persuade him. So there must be a bit of persuasion. And Jesus said, no, I must go on. He said, please stay. I must go on. Please stay. I must go on. Please stay. In Asia, you would think like someone going to give you something and you say, my, you know, and you say, what is in Chinese, you know, my, I don't know your Cantonese, because you know my Chinese is horrible. Maybe a little African might be better.
Mongkua.
Okay. Whatever that was. I need to know what that means. What does that mean?
It's okay.
Mongkua. Oh, well, you're okay so long.
No, it's not really okay,
though,
but it's more cool. It's okay.
Yeah. Okay, yeah. But being African, wouldn't you say when musically? Okay. Okay. So, yeah. Well, I love an African word. Bongkua. Well, there is a long way to say okay.
Okay.
So they had to literally persuade him. Now you know why he appeared a second time. They persuaded him. They could have let him go, correct? He did say he wanted to go. He didn't say he was staying. The Greek word constrain implied there was some persuasion and even force involved. Of course, I don't think it's force, but they might have to his hand. And if Jesus was really going for the Oscar Award, you know how Oscar Award, if they want to act, they overact. Okay? So a person who wants to die, they will don't just die. They would you thought they died, then you got one last breath. They just died. When the actual physical die, people just shot and they died straight away. Nobody takes that long to die. Those are only in movies. So if Jesus was going for a real persuasion, he would really have gone and he would held to his hand, please stay. However he was, the Greek word tells is constrained. You check out the Greek word constraint, you realize with a great amount of persuasion or even holding to his hand. And if Jesus wanted to be more dramatic to see how much they really want him, he would actually be pulling his hand. And then they'll be pulling his hand. No, no. Now, you don't find this very often. But in Asia, when you invite people for dinner, the person who invite pays for everyone. In here, and in Australia too, when you invite, normally everyone is paying for themselves. We call that Dutch. Of course, I'm sorry those from Netherlands who have a church there too. Right? I don't know why it's that way. Is that the same? Do you call it Dutch? Okay, there you go. I need to find out why it's called Dutch. And anyway, and in Asia you would have a situation at the end of the dinner where 2-3 persons try to pay. Say, and they really fight, and some of them really aggressive and want to pay. They aggressively want to pay. And that's how hospitable they are. And you can literally, hey, no, don't go, I can really pull. And usually they call it a team in Asia, they fight for the blessing. They have the right to bless. And so of course nowadays people are so good. You know, she's getting pretty good at that, Luis. Yeah. So sometimes when we're still talking halfway, she just disappeared, we thought disappeared the toilet. She secretly got paid a bill. That is sneaky, right? And literally somebody got hold a person. So remember, their society in those days, although Middle East is closer to the Asian. And it's not like, you know, when the English is it, you know, and say, you know, please stay. No, I don't want to stay. Thank you very much. The Lord bless you. Okay, enjoy your cup of tea. Bye. So, you know, they really persuade. And that is reason number two why Jesus manifests. Because they went the second mile. He already finished his work with them actually. Do you realize that? Yes. Jesus appeared to them secretly without wanting them to know who he was. For the reason that he wanted to give them enough scriptures so that when they go back, they can persuade the disciples with scriptures. He had not intended to reveal who he was. But because they took the second step, of being eager, hungry, wanting to be thankful for the simplest thing. After all, they don't know who is this stranger, right? This stranger might be speaking Bible. Of course, it's unlikely that this stranger will taught them the Bible from Genesis to the prophets, be the next chainsaw killer. He just taught them the Bible. Unless a stranger is talking about killing all the way, people is talking about Jesus of Nazareth. So it's unlikely this stranger is going to be a killer, somebody who's going to do harm to them. But they were not even asking for a vision of Jesus. They were just asking to be hospitable. Correct? Now we thank God, no? For Ben, who has been hospitable to some of you. And remember, when you extend yourself to welcome, when you love people, you must love them stop my room. So the same way, once in a while, I open my house in Australia, in our Sydney house. At one time when the New Zealanders came up to visit us, about 30 or 40 of them stayed in my place. All over the place. But we enjoy the fellowship. And they sort of came out in our place. And of course there's inconvenience, because when you have only two toilets. And you know, two bathrooms. So in the morning is a long night. And we're not next to the jungle where you can go there and do your business. So when they were there, I make sure I bathe at the time everybody was sleeping. So by the time everybody is lying there, I said, "Oh, I already bathed." But you work with the inconveniences because you're hospitable. You pay a price for everything. They were just being hospitable, and they got rewarded. They had no idea this stranger was Jesus. You see, the small little things you do, out of a thankful, grateful heart, God give you more. Now, this principle is found in what I call the Nathaniel principle. What is the Nathaniel principle? John chapter 1. Although there's no recorded appearances, it is the same Bible principle. Because principles are all over the Bible. And they just reoccur in different manner. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, among the first disciples of Jesus was Andrew, and then Philip. And then look at verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip went and found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth." Imagine, all the Jews were looking for him, who believed in the Messiah coming. They believed they had found the Messiah. We have found him. That's why you have found the voice that cry at midnight, "Don't let go." They have found Jesus. They're not going to let Jesus go. And he said, and then Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He didn't know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And then Philip said, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, "Behold, an Israelite in whom is no deceit." In other words, he x-rayed his heart and he revealed his heart. And Nathanael said, "How do you know me? I'm a stranger. How do you know who I am? How do you know I'm such an honest man? I'm such a good-hearted man. How do you know me? I'm a stranger." Nathanael asked. And Jesus said, this is word of knowledge. "Before Philip called you, while you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And Jesus saw a vision. He saw Philip when they called Nathanael. And he saw the fig tree. And then he revealed that. Nathanael was astonished. This is God. Only God could have known that. Whatever he was doing under the fig tree, maybe he prayed to God and then here's God answering. Maybe he sought God for the Messiah right at the time. Maybe the thoughts the Holy Spirit were putting inside his mind. And because when he heard that, Nathanael said, "Rabbi, You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He believed. Straight away he believed. And then Jesus said, because I said, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this. Can you see the word? For the little thing you believe, it leads to great things. This principle is always that he is a faithful in little, will be faithful in much. Remember how in the afternoon I was sharing that, you know, when they asked Catherine Kuhlman, who we all know long ago, famous for many miracles, do you know that they actually asked Catherine Kuhlman, how do you define a miracle? You know what Catherine Kuhlman shared in the book by Jamie Buckingham, A Glimpse of Glory? She said, a miracle is like, it says, if a child has lost a coin and cannot find a coin, and the child prays and find a coin, to the child, that's a miracle. You would expect her to think that a miracle is every impossible sickness and disease. Her definition of miracle is simple. Every answer or prayer by God. So how do you define a miracle? Every time when there's no natural way, you could have got the answer and God give it to you. Whether like you, Virginia, heal of cancer, or whether it be, I know, and you're good too, God heal you of your coughs and colds and flus. Amen. Tonight we're going to pray for you, because I know Jesus has said, not only will has he heal your cancer, you have a ministry. You have a work ahead. And your whole group of women whom God wants you to reach to. But before that, Jesus wants you to know him. Reveal himself to you. Now, think about the Lady of Miracles, whom Time magazine called the one woman shrine of Lourdes. You know the Lourdes where people make pilgrimage to be healed. She was the one woman everybody goes to. So that is why I was saying this afternoon. Although God has healed many cancers in our medical services, and growth has disappeared, Melissa stands as a miracle from the Lord. She is here. And if you were Melissa, every day you're taking all those medicines, and suddenly you don't take, you appreciate the miracle that she has had. And I sometimes feel upset of people who make less of the miracle God has done. You know what I think? Those people have never been sick. Even one simple cough and cold could be very, very inconvenient. Even simple thing, chicken pox can be inconvenient. What about incurable sickness that God has healed you of? But every day you wake up in pain, every night you sleep in pain. Don't you dare make light of the miracles God has given. And here's the thing. If you're not grateful for whatever miracle God has given, you will have no more. God has already done. You know why God wants us to be grateful for every single miracle? So that your faith can rise, when you can grow new arms and new legs. There are people who are not grateful for healing of cancer. Not grateful for the healing of people or tumors disappearing. And all they want is growing new arms and new legs. Shame on them. And they will never receive it. They will live and die without having those faith. You know why? Great faith come from gratefulness. Amen. Gratefulness for the smallest things. Isn't it good to get out of your bed to feel strong every day? You've never been sick, you don't know what it's like. You don't have to be sick to be grateful. Look at someone who is here and be grateful. If you're not sick, be grateful that you're not sick. Be grateful. And here's the key. Number two, why God appeared to these people? They are grateful for every small thing. You're not grateful for the small little things. People got sent into your life. People are helping you. And you're ungrateful brute. Your attitude stinks. And I doubt, no matter how you cry and fast, you will ever have an appearance or a download or a visitation. God does not visit people who are ungrateful. There has to be a gratefulness. We have to be childlike. God visits childlike people. Childlike doesn't mean childish, but childlike means this. When God healed a simple cold, wow, God really did that. When God touched a little pain in a finger and it got healed, oh, thank you. In yourself or somebody else. One of the things Catherine Kuhlman had is no matter how many miracles she has seen, and you watch her services, which is still on the online, all that, she always like in wonder at every work God does. A lot of people copy her but don't have her integrity and her genuineness. You know, when she called people who are families to come when she sees America, it's because she's looking at wonder at, wow, God is doing this. I'm admiring what God does. I'm like a child in wonder. And she wanted the family members to enjoy what God has done. To rejoice. For her is genuine. A lot of ministers copy her members, but don't have a same heart and compassion. You learn the second reason why Jesus appeared and manifested. Childlike wonder. Believe in the simplest thing. Grateful for every little morsel of revelation. What were the two disciples on the way to Emmaus? They were so grateful. They didn't ask for a vision. They didn't ask for a vision. They were so grateful and they were doing the honorable thing. This stranger had been teaching us. Let's offer him accommodation. Do you know that they wanted to pay for his hotel bill? Right? Why do you think that? They say, oh, come stay with us, but can you foot the bill for us and yourself? What? And it costs money. They were willing to foot his bill. They wanted to share what they had with this stranger. They were not looking for a vision. They were just grateful. Now you know why so many people don't see Jesus or experience Him. They are under the group ungrateful brutes. You want to know more about them? Romans chapter 2. It says there are people who worship all the wrong gods, who did not acknowledge the God who created the earth, in which creation revealed the attributes of God. And they turn the things of God into false worship, and they say they are ungrateful minds. To the God who gave them the sun and the rain. God sends rain on the just and the unjust. But the just are grateful. The unjust are not grateful. A grateful people. A people who would go the extra mile to show their gratefulness. These are the people God appeared to. Those who don't go the extra mile, they just receive whatever they receive. That's it. They stop like the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. Thank you, so long, goodbye, go on your way. That's what they are. But they persuade Jesus without knowing. They were grateful to this. They look at the day, it is dark. They don't want to send a human being out there still walking. This stranger say he wants to go on. Say, no, stay. Maybe in their mind, stay there tomorrow can go on. They care about this stranger, correct? they care about this stranger. It was dark, it was evening. In the natural, there could be a lot of robbers. Of course, God help anyone to try to rob our Lord Jesus Christ. Robbers started to jump on him. Paul, the angel got shiak! Finish. But this stranger was going out into the dark. They cared for this stranger. They were grateful for this stranger. They were not looking for Jesus or God. They learned to take care of their fellow men. And they were grateful for all that they received. So God blessed them. Another level. Second appearance of Jesus. Now, wow, we actually got another 5 more appearances, but I got to cut short. Let me talk about the appearance of Jesus to Paul. Several times Jesus appeared to him. The first time is all famous, the Damascus Road, Acts chapter 9. Do you know why God appeared to Paul? Let me tell you the background reason. You read about it in Acts chapter 9. And that man was an anti-Christian, putting people in prison, killing people. That's why Ananias was shocked that Saul can be born again. Look at the background. When Paul made his testimony in Acts 22. Acts 22. And Paul said in verse 3, he confessed, "I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia." By the way, those regions are now in Turkey. You realize Paul was in a way he was like a Turkish man kind of thing. That's his area he came from. And brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God. See the one thing? There are two reasons why God appeared to Paul. Number one, he was zealous toward the God whom he thought he worshipped. He had no intention to do the wrong thing. See, God does look at the heart. Even if all your actions are 101,000% wrong. Correct? Paul was 1,000% wrong. He was actually diametrically opposite of what God wants to be. But his heart thought he was serving God. He did what he did because, very funny, he loved God. He said, "Huh?" Because to be a zealous Jew means you kill everyone who is against Judaism. These people are polluting Judaism. See, he says he was zealous toward God. But he admit he was totally wrong. Then when you have 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, in speaking about his own life, that is, he tells us, and he tells us a bit about himself, and he says in verse 11, God did appoint him a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. But cross over to 1 Timothy, and then you see more things in 1 Timothy. In chapter 1, he says, in verse 12, "I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. When you add Acts 22, you realize in his heart, he thought he was getting rid of the devil's people. So you say, what? You mean those people God has mercy? You need to, remember I say, you have two reasons. You need a second reason. The second reason Jesus appeared to Paul was this. Paul had an intercessor. The intercessor was Stephen. Yeah, the first reason not good enough. A lot of people running around with the first reason. Jesus is not appearing to them in Damascus Road. They lack one thing, an intercessor. There are a lot of people with good hearts, but they lack one thing. Of course, only God knows the heart. Sometimes we think a person has a good heart, actually they have a bad heart. Their motives are actually evil. But they are, I'm sure there are people whose hearts are pretty sincere and really thought they're serving God. Now, Paul didn't just think he was doing the right thing. He thought he was serving God. And he really wanted to serve God. Except he was just wrong. So in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 8, 7, chapter 7 and 8. Let's look at Acts 7 first, in Stephen's sermon. Stephen was preaching all these things and talking to them about God and telling them all these things. And he said in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They don't listen to him. They ran at him with one accord. And there's a wrong type of one accord. It's the evil one accord. And they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, because he was the mastermind. He was the one who organized. He was the one with the letters, remember? In Acts 9, to continue the persecution. And all the people, and you know he was a mastermind. You know why? In Acts 9, after he was converted, everything stopped. It says, and the church had peace. He was a kingpin. Mastermind. And he thought he was serving God. And it says here, a young man named Saul, and when Stephen died, he prayed this prayer. This prayer is like the prayer of the martyr who translated the Bible, and when they were burning him at the stake, he says, God, open the eyes of the King of England. And later you have the King James Version. But the first people who translated the Bible paid a price. There is no cry and prayer greater than the cry and prayer of a martyr. Because the last words are uttered with your life. So, Stephen cried to the Lord. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and said, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. In other words, pardon them. Otherwise, they would have been horribly judged. That one cry rang through heaven. And from then onwards, God said, let's get this guy. From that day onwards, it was a definite thing. And that was when Paul has his first appearance of our Lord Jesus. And remember, the Lord Jesus appeared to him with such a mighty, brilliant light. Now, you can see how Jesus has appeared in many ways. For Paul, he really showed a bit of his glory. Not all of his glory. Paul would die. He showed enough glory to stop him. And Paul was stunned by this light that shined brighter than the midday sun. Blinded for 3 days. Some of the men with him in Acts 22, he said they saw the light but they couldn't hear the voice. So they saw something. And Paul fell down. And he heard the voice of Jesus, which none of them could hear. Speaking to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That was his first appearing. Jesus appeared to Paul many more times. But let me enshrine this third appearance. I didn't cover the appearance of the 12, because there's so many to cover, but let me cover Paul. The reason is two things. He really actually loved God, but misled, misinformed, and he did everything wrong. But his heart, he said, "I was zealous toward God." For him, it's not enough to just love God. He was zealous toward God. He's an action man for God. But the second fact is he had an intercessor. That changed the whole dynamics. And Jesus appeared. So indeed, Jesus does hear intercessors. The ministry of intercessors are powerful. When you pray for the right person. There are some that you should not waste your time praying. But when you direct your prayers to pray for the right people. See, intercessors must not just simply pray for every Tom, Dick, and Harry. Who says an intercessor to pray for every Tom, Dick, and Harry? Intercessor must pray as led by the Spirit. Because even your intercessions come from the Holy Spirit, unless it comes from yourself. If you acknowledge that your ability to intercede came from God, then it's obvious that it is God who gives you the intercession, and it's God who tell you when to pray. Okay, let me give an example. Would any intercession for Judas Iscariot have worked?
That would be before or after he...
At any time.
Crossed the line.
Any time.
Jesus prayed for him. I guess he prayed for Peter. I'm sure he prayed for
him. No records. So the record, if no record, could be he didn't pray. Just as he argued, he prayed. Silence can be both sides. Plus or minus. It's an assumption that he did pray. But it can be an assumption that he didn't pray because Jesus says, "I do not pray for the world." And Jesus says, you know, he definitely didn't pray for Judas. He says, except one whom he gave the title. The what? The son of perdition. Jesus never prayed for the son of perdition. Because he knew his heart was wrong. Then you say, why did God choose him? Because it was part of the test. To give Judas a chance, and to give the 12 a chance, and to give Jesus a chance to show how much he can show his love even to the last minute of someone who in his time is a personification of the devil. Say, whoa, strong words. Okay. Who else is the word son of perdition used for?
Antichrist.
Yes. Correct? Son of perdition is used another time for the Antichrist. So Jesus was showing even a human who is a personification of the devil did not stop his love from just flowing. That's how you treat people with love. With respect, even though they disrespect him. Didn't Judas disrespect him all the time? See, Jesus followed protocol. Jesus was a gentleman. When he fights a gentleman also. When he disagrees a gentleman. When he does things, even though people disrespect him, he never disrespect people back. It was the show. This is how close God let the devil come near. And it never changed the heart of Jesus. Now he loves all mankind. Yes.
Could it be said that he did pray one time for him through the all-night prayer before choosing the 12 disciples?
Whether he prayed for him or he prayed to the Father as to who to choose. So that's the subject here. But knowing Jesus, if Jesus were God, which he is, he would not have wasted a gram of energy. We might, but he would not. Correct. He would not. And knowing that Jesus, even if Jesus did not have the knowledge, because there's some things the Father we have from him on earth, Jesus says, I only do what the Father says. So the Father would know. And the Father would not have let him pray. So it comes back to the same. To the economy of God's energy. So he asks, why? Because Jesus had to show that he loved all humans. Even the worst case scenario, who is the personification of the Antichrist. A son of perdition. He even gave him his last chance on the final day of the communion. He even hinted at them, one of you will betray me. Judas should have struck in his heart already. Do you know when anyone asks, is it I? Judas also said, is it I? His conscience was hardened. So, we have this case where an intercessor prayed, and all intercessors must learn to pray as the Spirit leads. As the Spirit leads. Because what is true prayer? True prayer is praying the perfect will of God. True prayer is not the ability to argue with God, to twist God's arm, to have a supermarket list with God. True prayer is to seek God's will first and to pray according to His will. So when we pray in tongues, we trust that the Lord prays through us. Two powerful forces. The heart of Saul was really okay. But for that one, only God can see. I doubt any human can see. Even Ananias could hardly believe that he was born again. The second is a good intercessor with pure heart. And that is Stephen. God must have led Stephen to cry that last prayer. And the cry of a martyr's prayer is the loudest and the greatest. When they pray, powerful things happen. That was what opened the door for Jesus to appear. You see, Jesus' appearance are according to the laws of the Spirit. If he could right now, he appeared to everyone. But everyone is at a different level and he has to operate his laws by which he appeared. There are set laws of the Spirit. They already discovered three. While finishing with Paul, Jesus appeared to him again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and took him back in history. Remember he says, I saw the Lord on the night he was betrayed. What was that for? God was teaching Paul downloads so that Paul can teach others. Now, that one in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is based on Paul seeking God for the ministry God has. When you pray according to your ministry, you receive accordingly. It's all these downloads as an apostle. And later on, Paul, after he was arrested, Jesus appeared to him after Acts 22 and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul. You must appear in Rome as you testify for me in Jerusalem. You testify in Rome." And Jesus did that because Paul has been walking in the perfect will of God. And Jesus can encourage him because Paul had a heavy burden. The man to whom 3 times beaten with rod, 5 times beaten with 39 stripes, 1 time shipwrecked, all the things he suffered. Don't you think Jesus will encourage him? Of course. So, more sufferings, more appearances. So the next time you suffer, don't complain. Jesus knows what you're going through. Have you seen anyone who all the time eat, drink, be merry, and always Jesus appear to them? The only thing that you eat, drink, and be merry is, he says, tomorrow you die. So this scripture you have. And I just close with the disciples. You know why Jesus appeared to them? Because they were his disciples. And he appeared to them to counter their unbelief. When you look at Luke 24, mixed with Mark 16, and the reason why I talk about believers is because in Mark 16 they were still having some doubts. So he promised them if they will stop doubting, they will have signs. And they will. So we do have these promises of God. And we study some appearances of Jesus. And now you know why Jesus appeared. There are reasons. There are laws. It's not like God has a lotto in heaven. And then the angels are turning the wheel of fortune. And then it says, okay, today, you know, Mr. Tan Ting Tong has struck the lotto. Jesus, it's your turn to appear to him. The angel, go, no way, right? There's no sort of lottery. They are based on principles. Jesus' appearance are based on principles. You already saw Mark chapter Matthew 5:28. Blessed are the pure and humble, they shall see God, and all the scriptures I gave you yesterday. They're based on Bible principles. And here's the thing, you walk in the right direction, God fulfill his promises. You know why Melissa is seeing visions today? Because she is believing everything. God chose her to be the first of our miracle in the medical services in Singapore. Because God saw her heart. And she believes. And she still continues to believe. So God continues to work. Childlike faith is what God looks for. And so let's just stand together in this presence of God. And understand that Jesus wants to manifest and continue in our lives. And our minister, first, Virginia, come right up here. And Deborah, Abraham, Hiram, let's bless Virginia. And you know what God is speaking to you right now? You have a hunger for the Word. And you have a hunger for the Word. And And you know, God's been getting you to read more Bible. And not only that, prepare yourself to one day teach a group of people in a Bible study, and then from there you will grow. Because first teaching you this. Which part of the Bible are you reading right now?
I was reading Colossians. Back and forth.
Back and forth, Colossians. Okay, back and forth. Read Gospel of John. Okay. 21 chapters. Read it. And read it out loud to yourself. Softly. And as you read from chapter 1 right on to the end, and you don't have to read it all in one go, but as you're able, and as you're able yourself, read it through. Sometimes you have to stop and pause because something touches in the scripture. Let it flow. By the time you finish, a lot of things are not possible. Thank God wants to put His word so much in you so that you will have visions and you to the spiritual world, would you like that? And Jesus, listen before your eyes. Close your eyes and bless you. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your glory. Let it be upon your children. Thank you, Father, for the gift of health, healing, blessings. We are the blessed spiritual. So that she may become a Bible woman. A woman who teaches your word. A woman can share your word. A woman can win souls for you. And you will go and win many souls. And tell them of the goodness of the Lord. And all the wondrous things God has for you. Bless her, Father. Strengthen her. And open the eyes of her spirit. And the eyes of her heart. Ushakatras. Ista al. Usti ikasta. Amkrista al. Ista al. Into kubosta. The glory of the Lord. Touch and fear your heart. And establish His work in you. In Jesus' name. So the greatness of the Lord will be demonstrated. because you wanted your home and family to know this great and mighty God in whom you believe in all the time. The God of signs and wonders. The God of visions and revelations. The God of the Bible. The God of Elijah and the God of the apostles. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In blessing your child, Father God, bless, establish him. I see, maybe not now, but at a certain point in her life, she has suffered chest pains and problems that she has that when she was small. Like breathing things and chest difficulties and things.
She's allergic to pollen.
She's allergic to pollen.
To pollen.
And okay.
That's what she's coming. She needs to ask for a prayer.
Today the Lord touched you. And that allergy, and sometimes when it affects you, it's painful when you breathe. You know? And this chest difficulty that I'm picking up. Will touch you today and change your DNA for that and bless you, and he will open your eyes to see the spirit realm and strengthen your angel to energize you, that you may be one of those that he pour his spirit, and on the young men and young women shall see vision. So God has chosen that. And today he put a seal upon you. Keep your hand on the forehead. And seal. Thank you, Father. Receive the impartation of his spirit. I need the spirit pour out. Breathe upon you. And set you free of all these physical infirmities. Strengthen this body to take the outpouring of the spirit. We're going to bless the babies today. Bring the babies. Children. Your kids. Bring them. Hallelujah. They're asleep, it's okay. We will go and bless them afterwards. Yes. Okay. So, I come to you. Lay hands on these. Especially Deborah. I want you to stand and lay hands on these two children. Thank you. All three of them. Amen. And just touch on your hand. And thank you, Father. Si'il il al ilya Allah ashta Allah bashta bash. Inkabra bashta kabash. Inkabra, because Deborah, you will be a mother to many of the young ones. Blessing them, sealing them, and open your eyes of the Spirit to see visions and dreams, to know the good things of the Lord. Your child, of course, God bless. Open your eyes, Lord. Bless these. We talk about the appearance of Jesus. Bless these, Lord. Bless these, Lord, with appearances. Because of the blessing of the Lord, let the faith of the fathers and the mothers be upon the children to minister to them. In Jesus' name, bless them. Thank you, Father God. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We bless those of you online. And before we close, I want to leave with a fourth point. Remember the disciples that Jesus appeared to them. And it's only after this worship that the Lord wants to leave you with this. The reason he appeared to them, despite all their unbelief and all they're going through, is because he told them he will appear to them. Even though they don't fully obey him, because they didn't go to Galilee as he wanted them to. Because he said to them, he will appear to them. And that's the fourth reason. When the Lord says something, he fulfills his word. When the Lord said in July 4th, he bore his spirit, he did. And the word of the Lord from yesterday to today, to tomorrow is this. He wants to manifest. So however in your life you seek the Lord and wait, just as it's manifested to Melissa because she believed. So the fourth reason is when the Lord says He wants to do something, He does it. As you believe, He does it. In spite of all the struggles they had, and when they were gathered together and they were thinking through all the things that happened, the Lord appeared. The Lord always keeps His spoken word. Every vision, every spoken word will not fall to the ground and fail to come to pass. Believe His spoken word and you will be blessed. So wherever you are worldwide and those who are here, today is the second night from last night. There's one more night. Once Friday 12 midnight closes, that's it. He says He will manifest from yesterday night to tonight and Friday meeting. And let's open ourselves day and night to what the Lord wants to speak to us and flow with Him. The Lord bless you. One last time.